Thanks, Glenn, for those compliments, and I appreciate that. As he's already said, my topic for this morning's lesson is come to Jesus, the master teacher. Mark 1:22, it says they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I would like to begin by talking about how Jesus taught others with the goal in mind of making us all better teachers so that we might teach others how to become Christians. That's our goal. I will be giving some examples how our master teacher, Jesus, taught others. Obviously, we should teach a person that has never read the Bible differently than someone that has a good knowledge of the Bible. It's going to be totally different. Jesus used different teaching methods, and it all was depending on the situation. Before we begin to talk about the methods of Jesus' teaching, I would like to give some information about the first method we are going to discuss. And it's the parables that Jesus taught. What is a parable? A parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. The Gospel of Luke contains 24 parables. The Gospel of Matthew contains 23. And the Gospel of Mark has 8 parables. Two of Jesus' most recognized parables are probably, and we brought this up in class this morning, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son, which are both found in the Gospel of Luke. So I am going to talk this morning on how Jesus taught others, and we're going to begin by using parables. And if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the parable of the Prodigal Son. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of the swine, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He felt compassion for him, and he ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, for he was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Talked this morning again about the compassion that this father had for his son. If this was the end of this parable, it would have a totally different meaning. But let's continue to read. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, He heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry. He was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and began to live and was lost and has been found." Do you notice how the older brother said, "This son of yours," and the dad said, "This brother of yours"? What do you think? Do you think most older brothers, I'm an older brother, would I be upset if my younger brother John had gone away and he comes and, what would you think? What is this parable about? What does it do to your heart? Jesus used this parable and he used it in a way to show that he said, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, and has been found." Another parable I would like to read is the Good Samaritan. Remember that we're reading this because this should help us to grow in our love for others, to be able to teach others. The Good Samaritan, if you remember, Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan as a result of what this one attorney had said. So if you'll turn over to Luke 10, there was a lawyer there, and I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How does it read?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him," Jesus told him, "'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself," this lawyer, "he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Well," Jesus replied, beginning in verse 30. "Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." We can all see the need for these parables to talk to these people. I don't know what the smart attorney was thinking, but when Jesus asked him, "Who is your neighbor?" I don't think he would have thought a Samaritan was my neighbor and he would be helping somebody. I don't think he would have thought that the priest would walk on the other side, I think he would have thought that the two first men would have been the ones doing that. So Jesus taught by using parables, and we've already talked about the fact there were lots of parables. He also taught by using hyperbole. Hyperbole is the use of exaggeration to emphasize a point. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It's not that he was exaggerating like a lie. He was exaggerating to show the point. In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for you to, your whole body to go into hell. Obviously, he wasn't telling us to pluck our eye out or to chop our hand off. He was trying to use this as emphasis on how important it was for us to obey. Same thing in Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So not only did Jesus teach by parables, he taught by using hyperbole. Another way that he would teach is Jesus asked questions. When he was asked a question, he would always ask another question. And an example of that is over in Matthew 22. And we'll begin in verse 15. It said, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Another way that Jesus taught, which a lot of us when we are in school teach ourselves, is through repetition. And to show that, there's three verses in Mark. Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days and then rise again. Mark 9, 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And then in Mark 10, in verse 32 through 34, they were on the road up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. So three times right there in the book of Mark, he had to tell them this was going to happen. Yet they did not understand and did not completely understand until after Jesus had rose from the dead. So we've talked about the methods that Jesus had used just in this short period of time, using parables, hyperbole, asking questions, repetitions, and teaching. But I think one of the most important things, Jesus did not want any to be lost, and Jesus loved all. Jesus loved every one of us. He did not want any of us to be lost. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 43 through 48, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and to the good, and sends rain on the righteous and to the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then John 13, verses 12 through 17. This is after the Lord had been telling his disciples that he was going to be having to go. It says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled." We all need to be more like the master teacher. Every one of us, when I look out over this audience, at one time in our life, we had no hope of heaven. It's only through someone willing to tell me about the gospel. I think sometimes about the courage it took, and how sometimes I lack the courage to talk with someone about the only way they have a hope of eternal life. The only way we have an eternal life is that we had a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and through his shed blood on the cross, we can read from the Holy Bible and realize that the only way that we can have an eternal life is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I truly believe that's who he is and who he was. To truly believe that my sins, there's no way to get rid of those sins except I have to confess that he's my Savior. But I also have to repent of everything I've done and come up here and be baptized to be immersed in the water. And when I come up out of that water, I'm a new person. Is that it? I'm a new person. I'm saved. I remember driving home, and I can remember vividly, man, I'm saved. Wouldn't it be neat to have a car wreck and I just go straight to heaven? I didn't really think that seriously, but it crossed my mind. Because we know the fact, we've got to live each day. Sin can always come. We can always be tempted. We can always give in to sin. That's why we're all here this morning. We're all here to build each other up. We're all here to help each other along that path that winds to heaven. That's why I'm here, to sing praises to God, to help one another get to heaven. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you have no hope of eternal life. I can remember before I was baptized, I used to pray a prayer, and I would say, "Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins." And then one day it came to me. He wasn't going to listen to me until I became a Christian. Why should I be saying that? If I had sin, I needed to get that out of the way and become a Christian. Jesus loved people with a passion. He wasn't worried what they were going to think about him. You could look at the Samaritan woman at the well, how he talked to her, how he engaged in her. Most Jews would not have done that. And so we can see all of the ways that Jesus taught. But if we don't teach others, and we shouldn't be prejudging others, then how are they going to know about the truth? That's pretty much all that I have in my lesson. I would tell everyone that we should be thankful for where we are and what we have, and I think most of us are like that. We're going to have a song here in a second that Brother Campbell's going to lead. And if you are a Christian, but haven't been living right, then you can come forward and we would all be willing to pray for you and help you in any way we could. But if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope. You could also come up at this time for that. Thank you.